Hear God's word as I read from the 33rd chapter, beginning at verse 1 of Deuteronomy. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All the holy ones were in his hand, so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun with the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. And of Levi he said, Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries of those who hate him, that they may rise not again. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. And of Joseph, he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden measures of the sand. And of Gad, he said, Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there is a commander's portion was reserved, and he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and the judgments for Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south. And of Asher he said, Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and your days so shall your strength be. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, Destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this one of the final chapters of Deuteronomy and find here Moses blessing the people of God. That shouldn't surprise us because Moses was a great leader among the Israelites, And like the patriarchal fathers, he gives blessing. Think back with me to what happens when Israel is in Egypt and Isaac is there in his last days. The next to the last chapter of the book of Genesis records what? It records the blessing of Isaac upon all of the children of Israel. And so this is something that Scripture has in many places. And in this form that we see it in front of us, it is a chapter that is full of Hebrew poetry. And it is a word of blessing that goes forth in poetic form to bless the children on their entrance into the kingdom that God had given them. They are about ready to go into the land of promise. In fact, the next chapter records Moses' death. And then the first chapter of the next book of the Bible is Joshua. And it begins by saying, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses is dead. Now arise, go over this Jordan and all this people into the land that I am giving to them. So we're at that transition point. Moses is going to die. He blesses the people of God. He will then go up to the mountain and there will die. And then the people will go into the promised land. So this blessing that we find has features. It begins with a blessing of praise to God. It ends in the middle. It's filled with a great number of the people of God by name and by their tribe. And then it ends with praise as well at the end of the chapter. And so we want to see that structure so that we understand that it's how it's put together. And we want to begin by looking at the first couple of verses where Moses gives the grounds of blessing. Why are there blessings that come to God's people? Well, really, it could be said in the statement of verse 3, that God loved his people. God's people that he loved are the people gathered now ready to go into the promised land. He's going to be with them. God was with them in all of their history. He doesn't record much of the history here, but in the poetic form, he speaks of some of that history, how God had been with them, how God defeated the enemies. And we saw in the previous chapter that that was true as well. And we're even going to see that in Joshua. When we get into Joshua, the second chapter of Joshua deals with the spies who went in to see the place called Jericho, and they went into the house of Rahab, the prostitute. And what was her testimony, which we will look at in some detail, because it is one of the great testimonies of a great godly woman who had been a prostitute, but her testimony was such that it declared that God and God alone was in charge and that he had done what? We know what he did to Sihon and Og. Remember those two kings, those names? We've seen them before. That's repeated in Deuteronomy. Moses says, remember what God did when you first came into this land. We defeated Sihon and Og, those kings and kingdoms. He repeats that over and over again. You go into the book of Joshua, there it is again. God was with his people, and one of those pivotal events was his complete destruction of these false nations and these ungodly people so that Israel could move into the land that God would give them. And he made a covenant with his people. That's what he says in verse 5. The Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. In its poetic form, it's speaking of that powerful covenant that God made with his people. And so the record of God's faithful, powerful love for his people and all that he did and the fact that the people were called to keep that covenant with him is the beginning of Moses' message of blessing the people of God. This God who comes from the heavenly hosts. It's almost like some of those passages in Isaiah or the book of Revelation that speak of the glorious hosts of heaven. Here in Deuteronomy 33, God comes from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. And he comes and he gives his word to his people. He is the God who is going to be blessing all of these sons of Israel. And Moses is going to begin with Reuben. With Reuben, he says in verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. That's all he says. Why is it that he says this of Reuben? Well, we remember what Reuben did. He slept with his father's concubine, and he made other mistakes that caused him, the firstborn, to lose the privilege of being the firstborn and being given the firstborn's privilege. He would be small, unstable as water, it says in Genesis 49. You shall not have preeminence. It would seem that Moses might have discerned that Reuben had some weakness and that in his final depositions he would be a small and insignificant portion of Israel. Then as he goes to Judah, we find him giving great space in his prophecy to Judah in terms of what Judah is going to enjoy. They're going to enjoy victory in battle. They're going to conquer. They're going to defeat the enemy. And it reminds us of the fact that if you go back, who is the one through whom the messianic prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come? Wouldn't be from Reuben. It would be from Judah. Then he comes to Levi, who is the keeper of the law of God. And he prays for Levi, and he asks the Lord to accept the work of Levi's hands and overthrow his enemies and give the tribe the Urim and Thummim. That was the device that would give utterance of the word of God. It was the utterance that was given through the priestly tribe of Israel. The priestly tribe was Levi. And they would teach the people through the word of God to know the scripture. The Levites were to master the scripture. The Levites needed to know how to take scripture and apply it to the lives of the people. Who taught the people? Who were the Sunday school teachers, if you want to put it that way, of Israel? It was the Levites, because through them they would study God's word and teach God's word. And that's why the scripture is so important, even for us today, because the scripture today continues to teach us what God wants us to do, what God wants us to be, how he wants us to live. And the scripture should be that which addresses how we live in our world. Shouldn't we apply the scripture to our situation today in terms of the turmoil we see within our nation? We have turmoil in our nation over many, many different things, but nowhere in that turmoil do you hear the message of the scripture being taught and believed. And the church needs to proclaim that message to its community, to the world in which we live, so that they hear from us the word of God and apply that word to the lives of the people that we speak. Speaking God's word is something that we must do more and more as we live in a day when it is so needed. We don't have time to look at the entirety of what he says here to Levi. I want to skip down now to Joseph in verse 12. And there in verse 12, he says, blessed by the Lord be his land with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath. Here you see how Hebrew poetry is in two lines. The two lines match one another in a certain way. The choicest gifts of heaven above is matched by the next line, the earth beneath. They are poetically linked together. And he says of him, with the choicest fruits of the sun, and then in the poetic language, the rich yield of the months. He links them together to enhance the message that he has given of the abundance that God is going to give to Joseph. And why to Joseph? Well, Joseph was the one who was the deliverer of Israel while they were in the land of Egypt. And he was the firstborn of Isaac's favorite wife. He will receive bounty. That word bounty is translated in five different places in this section of the blessing of Joseph. May he have the choicest gifts, the choicest fruits, and he says, a rich yield, abundance, and best gifts. They're all the same word translated a little differently to give nuances to the connotation that Joseph is going to receive great blessing from the Lord. And in these blessings that might descend upon Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one who is the leader of his brethren, it will indicate that he was the figure in the tribal confederacy who was to be a great leader as he was and a great servant of the Lord. Then he moves on to speak of Gad. We don't hear much about Gad in the Bible, do we? But here he is mentioned. The people of God are commended for risking their security by joining in the battle of their brothers. You remember they were a part of those tribes that lived aside from the people of Israel, but they came as a part of Israel and served Israel. And some people, once they've found a secure position, remain there without helping others who have needs like they once had. But Gad didn't do that. Gad didn't stand apart. Gad didn't say, well, they're over there, we're over here, our little place is safe. They said, we're going to join with the whole assembly of Israel and fight its enemy. And Gad is blessed for its faithfulness in risking security, for in joining in battle with their brothers. And then he speaks of Dan, and not much is said. It just says he would be a lion's cub. But why would he use that terminology, a lion's cub? Well, what does a cub grow into? A lion. And they might look timid and cute. Have you seen the programs on TV where people are around the little cute baby lions? They're cute. They look kind of cute like cats, but they're a little bit more ferocious looking. But you know what? In a few years, they're going to be really ferocious looking. And while the cubs might look timid, the lion is strong. And that's what he says of Dan. Very, very short passage, very brief, but a very powerful prediction of what Dan would be like. They would fight for the king's law. They would fight for its security. They would fight for the word of the Lord and the protection of God upon his people. And then we come to the latter part. I want to skip down from verse 20 to verse 27 and look at one of the most heartening sentences in all of the Bible. God is our refuge and strength. Here's what he says. God is your eternal dwelling place. And here is one of the most beautiful parts of the sentence itself. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God is our refuge and strength. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Have you experienced in your life that understanding that in the midst of your life, your struggle, your battle, your difficulty, whatever it may be, that no matter what you have faced or will face, underneath are the everlasting arms. God will never take them away. God will never remove his presence from you. We know that from the scripture, especially in the book of Romans where it's taught. Underneath are the everlasting arms. It is God's protection, God's power, God's love for us that should mean to us that we know in those circumstances that God is there and all is well. Because God will never do anything that will harm us, or God will never do anything that's out of his will. Everything that occurs is for our good and for his glory. And everything that happens, every circumstance of life, everything that we go through is ordained by him. His everlasting arms, and they are the ground, therefore, to our security and our strength. When you're going through a difficulty or trial, and you remind yourself of this verse or a verse like it that teaches that God is there, what happens? Your heart is lifted. Your heart is encouraged. Whatever it is that you're facing, you can almost look at it and say, even if I have to die, even if I have to lose someone that I love the most, even if I have to go through cancer or some trial like that, God is there. Because God is there, I can go through anything. I can go through any trial because He has his arms that are everlasting underneath me. He holds me. He keeps me. He protects me. He strengthens me. And even though my last breath may be given in this life, I know that God will be there to that very moment to strengthen me by His everlasting arms. We need to be reminded of this verse, this truth, this glorious truth that Moses uses to bless the people of Israel. We need to have a mindset that is directed by the Word of God. You know, someone wrote this, our goodbye, when we say goodbye to one another. Today we'll conclude our service, we'll put away our books, and some of us will march out the door and we'll say goodbye. You know, he said this, our goodbye was originally, God be with you. That's how people used to speak. When they felt the need for grace and blessing, and they used those terms when they met with one another and when they departed from one another, the premise was to bless the other person and to be a blessing to them. Someone who in faithfulness to God kept his law, became a source of grace and blessing to others. But the belief that we see today is so prominent around us that we don't acknowledge that we are those who depend upon the everlasting arms of God. Even as God's people, we forget that today, throughout the world, we see people who depend upon whom? They depend upon themselves. Or they depend upon the state. But the Lord's power is greater than all things. The modern state has become the modern man's source of blessings. But to paraphrase the Lord's comment on the sword's power, they that live by the state shall die by the state. In other words, the state, they can't provide for you. Yes, they have Medicare and Medicaid, and everybody seems to want to get everything from the state as though there was some source that the state had other than your pocketbook and mine from which that money comes. But they live by their desire to have the state governing everything. We see so much emphasis today upon the state governing schools. Thank the Lord for a Christian school. The opportunity to have freedom from that governance that says you cannot do this and you must do that. We have others who think that the state in which we live will keep them and guide them and bless them. But the problem is with the state, as those words, to use Jesus' words, they that live by the state shall die by the state. You know, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. The state does not have the power to help us to live in righteousness with God. We need to be reminded of these words, that we live in faithfulness to God, His grace, His blessings upon us. And so this morning as we leave one another, and we're tempted to almost just say goodbye or we'll see you later, see you next week. Let's be reminded of the fact that we can say, God be with you and may His grace sustain you and bless you every step that you take. As you leave, go to your car, as you travel home, and tomorrow as you get up and go about your work, may God be with you and His everlasting arms surround you. These closing verses are a song of praise. A song of praise that emphasizes the holiness of God among the people of God, His power and glory, the holiness of God who has this innumerable company of individuals and beings that praise Him and glorify Him, and yet He comes forth to be the sustainer and the refuge of His people. Though God is unique in this regard, it sometimes looks as though the wicked are in control. We might say that about what's going on in our country today and in the world. But remember this, that's deceptive. Isaiah chapter 48 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." The only true peace and joy that can come to our hearts is the peace and the joy that comes from the God of all eternity, who comes to us in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and makes us new and transforms our hearts and reminds us that he is the majestic and the eternal God, our helper, our refuge, our sustainer, our Father who is in heaven, who sent his Son and directed him in coming into this world to the cross. He appointed the hour, he appointed the moment, he appointed the very time where Jesus would die upon that cross in the place of sinners so that we might have eternal life and be a people like he says here in chapter 33 and verse 29, who are a saved people, who are happy, who rejoice in the Lord. He ends by saying, "Happy are you, O Israel." He could say today, "Happy are you, O church," because the most important thing that we have is the knowledge that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins through which we were transformed from hell-bent sinners to become heaven-bound saints. Rejoice in the Lord, the scripture teaches, because he is our salvation. May we rejoice in him as Moses rejoiced in him in his day. May we be reminded of his everlasting arms, his great power and grace, and his love for his people, a love that has showered the blessings upon us that we have received for his glory and for his praise. Amen.